All right, Exodus chapter 30. Now, we'll be looking at verses 11 through 16, and our subject is a memorial of atonement. I want you to look there at that last verse, verse 16. It says, "Thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation." Remember, they made the silver foundation out of this ransom silver. They made the hooks and some hoops and things out of this silver. Now look what it was for, "that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord." That was the purpose of this. It was to put them in remembrance continually. The silver in that foundation, every time they would go in and to make an offering, they were reminded constantly that God had ransomed them. They were in Egypt. They were bound. There was no way to free themselves. And God ransomed them from Egypt through the Passover lamb. They were reminded of that constantly when they would see that silver. They were reminded that they were sinners and that their salvation was entirely of God. Today we don't have a tabernacle. We have what is the equivalent of that tabernacle. We have the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is to put us in continual remembrance. Number one, that we are sinners. Vile sinners. We eat, sleep, and breathe sin. In our flesh dwells nothing good. Our very best righteousnesses are filthy rags before God. And we're reminded constantly that God alone ransomed us. God alone sent His Son who paid the blood, His blood, the price of ransom, and ransomed His people from the fall. We're constantly reminded that God is our salvation, that we're not our own. We're bought with a price. We belong to Him. And this is what Paul meant when he told Timothy, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ." As we hear what God declares in this passage, let us hear it personally. Each one here that is a child of God, born of God, believes on Christ, hear this to you personally. And hear it. And what God's done for you personally. Because that's what this was. It was a memorial to remind each one what God had done for them personally. It's by God's continual reminding the believer through the gospel. It's by the gospel continually reminding the believer that we're ransomed from the fall by the blood of Christ. That it's freely by God's grace. It's by that message that God continually, it's that message that He uses to create and continually renew in His people a spirit of meekness. This is the message. This is how we're kept unified. It's by God using this message that we're sinners, saved by grace, forgiven freely, that He creates a spirit of meekness. Now, the first thing I want us to see here is that the way of salvation is of God. Salvation is of God. The way of salvation is of God. He says in verse 11, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number." God ordained this. God purposed everything that took place here. He ordained everything that was taking place here. Because He's showing us that everything in the salvation of a sinner is of God. It all originates with God. We see this beautiful picture of Christ ransoming His people here. And we see how that it's for a particular people. And we have to remember this. It's all of God. God purposed it. God provided it. God performed it. The need, sin entering in, was of God. The Savior, God chose. The price required, God ordained. The people saved, God chose. All is of God. Salvation is of the Lord. We have a lot of unrest going on in the country, and I couldn't help but think of that when I was preparing this. The problem is with God. That's the problem. God is the authority. He's the authority. Salvation begins by God giving us a fear of God in the heart. We have to be made to bow to God from the heart, bowing to God's way of salvation. When we bow to God as the authority and bow to God's way of salvation, everything else will follow. Everything else will follow. He's the authority, and He made His messenger Moses here to be the authority over Israel. He sent Moses with this message. They didn't have Christ come to them and speak this to them. They had just a man come and speak to them. But for those that were true elect of God and truly born of the Spirit, God taught them in their hearts what this meant. You know, when He's given us a heart to bow to God, we won't have a problem bowing to God's Word. We won't have a problem bowing to that Word delivered by His earthen messenger, because we know God's the authority. And we won't have a problem bowing to anybody God puts in authority. His pastors, His civil rulers, a husband, a father. We won't have a problem with that, because we see God's the authority, God's ruling, God's working His will in the midst, using His messenger, whether what they do is right or wrong, He's doing it. And we can bow to God and trust God. You know, when God made Israel, God didn't give them a king. He gave them His messenger with His word. That's what He gave them, to rule the people. It wasn't until they rejected Samuel that God gave a king to Israel. They wanted a king like the other nations had. And you remember what God said? They've not rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me. What you see going on in our country today, they're rejecting God. That's what it is. That's the heart of the issue. That's the heart of the issue. It's always the heart of the issue. Sinners will read the Bible and they'll say, or you tell them the truth of the gospel, and they'll say, well, I don't like that. Well, take it up with God, because this is God's word and this is God's way of salvation. And sooner or later, we're going to take it up with God, either in grace when we're made to bow or in judgment. But God's way is going to be done. So our first need is to be given a humble heart, a contrite heart, to bow to the authority. And God's the authority. And secondly, notice this, God provided a ransom for the particular people that God chose. This was for a particular people. He says here in chapter 30, verse 12, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number. The ransom was provided for the children of Israel. There was a lot of nations around Israel. God didn't give His oracles to those nations at this time. Only the children of Israel. And you notice it says, the sum of the children of Israel after their number. That means God provided a ransom for the total sum of His people in Israel. And that teaches us what the Bible teaches us throughout. Salvation is by particular redemption. By particular redemption. That means God chooses whom He will, and Christ came and redeemed God's elect alone. And God told Moses that's His glory. He said, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. That's God's glory. It's God's prerogative to choose who He will save. That's His prerogative. That puts vile rebels like you and me at the mercy of God. And that's where we need to be brought. We need to be brought down to see salvation's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. Christ went to the cross and He redeemed each of God's particular people. His name is Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. Christ said, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He said, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, why do we preach this? Well, first of all, because it's God's Word. That's why we preach it. But secondly, it's not only how God is glorified, it's how His Son is glorified. Look at John 17. John chapter 17. Verse 1 says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. See, this is about the glory of God our Father and the glory of his Son, Christ Jesus. That's what salvation is about. That's why God's not going to share this glory with you and me. Now watch. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to all flesh? No. To as many as thou hast given him. Look at verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are mine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. See that? I'm glorified in them. Christ is glorified in that he successfully ransomed his people from the fall. He's glorified in that he paid the exact price God demanded, the price of his precious blood, and accomplished redeeming us from the curse of the law. He accomplished it. The world makes it out to be that Christ tried to do it and made it a possibility, but you by your will makes it a reality. That's not true. That doesn't glorify Christ. That glorifies the sinner. This is for the glory of God choosing whom He will choose and for the glory of His Son redeeming each one He chose. That's what this is about. Now, believer, you hear this as what God the Father and His Son did for you personally. He chose you not because of anything in you. How often do we regard people? We're nothing but respecters of persons. We make our estimation of people based off of who they are and what they've done. That's knowing a man after the flesh, and that's wrong for a believer. Just flat wrong for a believer. If he chose you by grace and saves you by grace, then that means there's nothing in you that's going to ever make God reject you. And I tell you how we ought to apply that. That should make me and you know our brethren after the Spirit. What did Paul mean when he said, we know no man after the flesh, yea, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, here's what he meant. Here's what's knowing somebody after the Spirit. Knowing a believer after the Spirit. It's knowing that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. I'm talking about before God. The old man's gone and all his sin is gone. And behold, all things are become new. Now, if God works this, if he teaches us this in our heart and creates a spirit of meekness in us, we're going to know one another after the Spirit rather than after the flesh. What does that mean? When our brethren are overtaken in a fault, we can do one of three things. One, we can hear the charge and we can treat them like they're guilty as charged. And we might later find out they're innocent. And we might find out that the witness had a motive or something for charging them. And we'll feel awful about that. Or we can treat them like they're innocent and exalt them. And we might later find out they're guilty. And we feel awful about that. Both of those are knowing a man after the flesh. Or we can treat him like a sinner saved by the grace of God, perfectly righteous in Christ, and be merciful and kind and forgiving. If we do the other two, we're going to stand in the tent door with Ham and say, look, 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 and talk to everybody. If we know men after the flesh, we're going to turn our backs and walk backwards and cover their nakedness
like the other two sons of Noah did. That's the spirit of meekness. That's the spirit of meekness. That's knowing a man after the Spirit. And that's true of all of us, brethren. That's how we are to treat every believer, no matter how offensive or what have you. Now, thirdly, we see a confession of faith in Christ. This is accompanied with a confession of our total unworthiness. Look here in verse 12. The second part there, he says, then, he's talking about when you number them, when you take a census, he says, then shall they give every man. That means each man personally has to come this way. They give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. Now remember, this was not actually ransoming them. This was putting them in remembrance of a ransom that already took place. They're out of Egypt. But this was to remind them constantly that God did the ransoming. But they're required to come with this ransom for their soul when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them, that there be no death, that God don't kill them when thou numberest them. This they shall give, every one. He keeps pointing out that each one personally has to bring this. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered must bring half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. And a half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. That means this is what God requires. Everyone, there it is again, each one personally that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. Now, this was to acknowledge something that God had already accomplished for them. God had already paid the ransom in the Passover lamb for them. That's how they were brought out, was through the blood of a lamb. And they're delivered. So now God declares to them, through His messenger, what He requires. Isn't that what the preaching of the gospel is? The ransom's already taken place. The redemption's already happened. Atonement's already been made. Reconciliation's been accomplished by God. The gospel is God sending His messenger to His people and saying, now let me tell you what God requires of you. What does He require? God says He will have each one acknowledge that they're God's. That God ransomed them through the blood of the Passover lamb. God required each and every ransomed child of Israel that was numbered to personally bring the ransom price which God required. This was so that they would not die. God requires His elect must come to Him with the exact ransom price God demands, and that's Christ. We must come with Christ. We must come acknowledging God has saved us and we didn't save ourselves. God has purchased us and we're not our own. We come to God saying He ransomed us, not we ourselves. We come to God saying we belong to God, we're not our own, and all we deserve is death. How did we do that? We come through faith in Christ. That's what we come confessing, through faith in Christ. You remember years later, David numbered Israel. But he did not require that this ransom money be paid. And what was the sin in that? What was the sin in that? David took the glory rather than giving the glory to God. That's what the sin was. David counted them his people rather than acknowledging it was God who ransomed them. It would be the equivalent to me counting up the members of this congregation and making a boast and saying, I did this. Same thing. And you know what God did? He killed 70,000 Israelites. He sent a pestilence. He sent a plague and killed 70,000 people. Because it's the same as coming to God without Christ. It's the same as saying, I don't need redemption. I don't need a ransom. I can present myself to God. And God will kill you and me if we come to Him that way. Justice demands He do so. So what must we bring? He said to them there, He said, the offering they must bring is a half shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. And He told them clearly what it is. He said, a half shekel is 20 gerahs. And He said, and this is the offering of the Lord. This is what I require. It couldn't be a half shekel that was in circulation amongst the people with some of the edges shaved off so that it wasn't the exact weight. It had to be the exact amount that God required. It had to be precisely what God required. The Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed Redeemer, our substitute, shedding His precious blood, is the exact payment God demands. The exact ransom price. Holy justice. God's so holy, His law has to be upheld. It must be upheld. This is the argument people are given when they say that we're still under the law. God's law must be upheld. And we say, yes, it must. But you and I can't do it. Christ did it. That's why He sent His Son. So quit trying to add to Christ by bringing sinners back under the law. Christ did it. He did it. And He's the exact price holy justice demands. God required the blood. He required the life of His Son in the place of each elect to ransom His elect from the demands of holy justice, which was death. Christ is the half shekel. He's the half shekel. He redeemed His people by paying the exact ransom price. Matthew 20:28. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. And that's what He did. He gave His life in place of His people, and that's the ransom. That's the ransom. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, as received from the vain conversation by the tradition of your fathers. You know what they did? God did this one time. One time. And the children of Israel turned it into a tax for the temple and continued to do it. Continued to do it. It may be that He did it twice. It's in Numbers, but I think it's the same place as right here. But they turned it into a perpetual thing. And that's what the money changers were doing when Christ went in the temple and turned the money changers over. They would give you change so that you could have a half shekel. But they charged you for it, to make change for you. And there's Christ, who is the shekel of the sanctuary. There He is. And they're making money off of people, off of an ordinance God gave to picture Him. That's why Peter said, you weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. That was a picture. What does it picture? You're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's the price God demands. So God sent Moses with His word and told them this. Just like that, God sends His preacher with His gospel and declares to us through the gospel that Christ is the price God demands. And God says He will receive Christ alone. He ransomed all God's elect, and it's finished, and God will receive Him alone. Nobody else. God hath made Him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Either God succeeded or God failed. That's the only alternative you have. Did He succeed? God says He did. And God says, therefore, you come with Christ only. And that's the message of the gospel. And when we hear this message, He gives us faith to believe the Word of God. And we come through faith in His Son alone. And when the child of Israel came, he did so acknowledging he was a sinner. He acknowledges, I'm coming that there be no plague, that there be no death. This is the only way God will receive me and not kill me. Coming to God in Christ, we come confessing that all we are in ourselves is sinners. Any work we've ever done is sinful, and God won't receive us if we come in ourselves. Christ said, I am the way. I am the way. There's one way to God, and it's Christ. He said there is only one way we can come to God, and that's by Him. Thomas Brooks said this. He said, till men have faith in Christ, their best services are but glorious sins. Listen to God. Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? Anything you and I bring to God outside of Christ, it's not the pure shekel of the sanctuary. It's a deceitful weight, and God won't receive it. So we come confessing that. When we come in Christ, we come confessing He's our only salvation. We can't come trusting Christ in something else. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. To Christ I cling. He alone. Now, brethren, knowing this, that it's by the precious blood that we're spared the condemnation we deserve, have you come with the one offering of the Lord? Have you come to God with the one offering He requires? That's what God's people ask ourselves continually. Is it I? Have I come with the offering God requires? God gets the glory for drawing us, but when we come with nothing but Christ, confessing we're nothing but sinners. And that message, knowing that God did this, will make us show mercy and grace and forgiveness, because we receive mercy and grace and forgiveness continually. Now, fourthly, God requires no more and no less than Christ. You say, well, you just covered that point. Well, God covers it again. Look here, verse 15. The rich shall not give more, the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your soul. Now, right now, sinners are burning down cities in America in the name of inequality, injustice. There's only one place where sinners are equal. Just one place. And that's in Christ. The only place. It's the only place. I saw a sign yesterday that said, "We want justice." I thought, no, you don't. No, you don't. There's only one place we're equal. There's only one place justice is settled. That's in Christ. That's in Christ. The rich shall not add to Christ. The poor shall not give less. It declares that every child of God, rich or poor, has been purchased with the same exact Christ and Christ's precious blood, and each are equally ransomed and equally righteous. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond nor free. That's saying it's not our race, it's not our works, it's not our education, it's not anything about us. What is it then? Christ is all and in all. Now let me tell you something. If you start teaching sinners that all that's true, but now you're going to have to sanctify yourself by your work. And if you do a good enough job, God's going to give you a better reward in heaven. And you know what that's teaching a sinner? If you give more than Christ, you can put a difference between you and those brethren. You won't be one anymore. You'll be above them. That's satanic is what that is. That's a lie. No, in Christ, we're equally righteous, equally holy, equally redeemed, equally accepted, equally loved, equally secure. When we get to heaven, the reward of heaven is going to be Christ, our righteousness. And if you need a better reward than that, you'll get another reward than that. I can tell you that, but it won't be Christ. Now, the foundation of the tabernacle was made of silver sockets from this ransomed silver. And here's what my point on that. I'm talking about sanctification. They took this silver and they melted it down and they made those silver sockets. And so everything the priest did and all the offerings he made that God commanded, he didn't add anything to that foundation. He didn't add to redemption accomplished. He didn't add to the full righteousness of the law being provided and satisfied, and God's people being made perfect and complete before God. He didn't add to that. That foundation was done. That's what we have pictured here. There's nothing we can do more or less that's going to add to or take away from Christ our foundation. It's done. It's done. You can't change it, and thank God we can't change it. Now again, the purpose of this offering was to make that foundation to be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord. Now think about this, brethren. This gospel is to constantly remind each believer personally that in ourselves, we're sinners with no way of saving ourselves. We're vile sinners. That's all we are today in ourselves, in our sinful flesh. Because we have a new nature that's holy, but we have an old nature that's sinful. And so no matter what we do, sin's mixed with it. We're reminded personally that God saved us by His grace, free grace, sovereign grace, by His mercy, withholding from us what we deserved in ourselves, by His long-suffering with us. He suffered long. Think of how many years of rebellion against God we were in. And think of now how much we rebel against God and how long-suffering He is. And He continues to forgive us rather than giving us the condemnation we deserve. Now listen to Lamentations 3:19. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance. And what's the result? And my soul is humbled in me. That's the first thing He does in this gospel. He reminds us of our sinfulness and humbles us. This I recall to mind. And there's another remembrance in this gospel. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That's the two things. That's how God creates a spirit of meekness, and that's how God renews a spirit of meekness in His people. And we need that constantly, constantly, or we get proud and arrogant and self-righteous and find fault with everybody else, and we're the only ones right. And He has to keep reminding us of this gospel to bring us back down, to humble us, because He makes us remember the wormwood and the gall that I am, personally. And yet God in His faithfulness continues to have mercy and grace upon me and forgive me. And that's how we're continually constrained by the love of Christ to know no brother after the flesh, but to know each other after the Spirit, so that we're gracious and merciful and forgiving to one another. If we take our eye off Christ, now, don't think a brother's falling away when he does this. But when we take our eye off Christ, we cease to remember, I'm the chief of sinners. You stop remembering you're the chief of sinners. And we cease esteeming our brethren better than ourselves. And we become fruit inspectors. We start inspecting God's fruit. You know this word, the only one it tells me to examine is myself. It don't tell me to examine you, and it don't tell you to examine me. It tells me to examine myself. But we become fruit inspectors, and we're overtaken with a hard, condemning heart, and we'll attempt to justify it using the sin of others. Do you know what the issue is? It's the heart. That's the issue. It's the heart. We've ceased remembering what sinners we are personally. We've ceased to recall that God's freely, undeservingly, continually shown us grace and mercy and forgiveness in Christ. And so God brings us back to hear the gospel. And He uses our trials and everything else to bring us to be humbled and meek in spirit, to consider ourselves, lest we also be tempted, so that we don't deceive ourselves into thinking we're something when we're nothing. And He brings you back down to the feet of Christ, and you come all over again with that one price God demands. And God receives you. Isn't that merciful? Isn't that gracious? I pray God will bless it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for mercy, for grace, for forgiveness, for long-suffering continually. We thank You that You do this for the sake of Christ. If You did it for our sakes, Lord, You might stop doing it one day. But Christ's work is perfect. It's complete. And we're thankful that You do what You do for His sake. And You look at us in Him, and You remember us in Him, and You keep us in Him, and You keep us looking to Him. Lord, let this be a reminder. Let this be a continual remembrance to us. Put us in remembrance of You and what You've done for us freely by grace. And keep us in that spirit of meekness. Don't let us become proud. Don't let us walk in our flesh, overtaken by our flesh. Keep us low. Keep us low. Thank You, Lord, for complete, accomplished ransom and redemption and reconciliation. Thank You that You have completed the work. Make us stand on this foundation firm and sure. Lord, be with those that are sorrowing today. Be with those that are heavy laden and those that are overcome in the flesh. And be with Your people. Help us to remember this about one another and to keep our eye on Christ. Remember what we are. Forgive us our sins, Lord. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.